message of grace is brought to you by Christian people who believe the Bible to be the Word of God and who appreciate its power and authority. Within the pages of the Bible itself, there is a God-given design for its study. Rightly dividing the Word of Truth is the key to understanding the Bible. We're glad you've joined us for another interesting look into God's infallible book as Richard Jordan, president of Grace School of the Bible, presents another in a series of messages designed to help you understand and enjoy the Bible. Let's join them now.
We're certainly glad to have you joining us today. We trust that our time together in God's Word will be a blessing to you and a help to you. We're going to look again at Romans chapter number 5, tremendous passage of Scripture, as we're working our way slowly down through it. Tremendous passage of Scripture on the security of the believer in Christ, the blessings that we have in Christ, and our position in Him, and the impact that that position has on our lives in time for God's glory. Now, if you're not a believer today, you understand this is a Bible study program, and Bible study is for believers. One of the keys to Bible understanding is that the student of the Word of God has to be a believer, has to have the Spirit of God indwelling them in order that the Spirit of God can take the Word of God and teach it to our spirit. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit through the Word of God. The Word of God never works apart from the Spirit of God, just like the Spirit of God never works apart from the Word of God. Now, that doesn't mean you should turn the television off. We're glad to have you if you're not a believer today. Maybe you're a religionist. Maybe you have some interest in the Word of God and so forth. But we teach the program to believers because those are the people who can understand the Word of God. And yet anybody can listen, and I trust that you do and you will listen. Because as you listen to what we say and what the Word of God has to teach here, you'll immediately recognize that there's a difference between religion and what the Bible says. Somebody said to me, said, Brother Rick, I saw your program and boy, it was a lot different than what I had been hearing. Well, that's the difference between what the Bible says and what religion says. And the difference between what the Bible actually says and what it's often presumed to teach. And so you understand as we get into teaching the Word of God, and I understand we sometimes dip the pail down kind of deep and come up with a full bucket, but that's not to discourage you. I hope to encourage you, if you're not a believer, to understand that there's more to this than just going to church on Sunday morning and Sunday night or Wednesday night or Tuesday night or doing a bunch of ceremonies and all that kind of stuff. There's more to it than just rites and rituals and mindless kind of repetitions. There's more to it than just telling you what to do and what not to do. There's a life in Christ Jesus. There's some truth and some understanding that can get down inside of you and change you because it's God's Word works in you when you believe it. You know, the thing that makes God's Word go to work in your life is believing it. So I trust you will believe it. I trust you'll have confidence in it. I want you to understand it so you'll be able to believe it and to rest in it. And so we're going to talk today again in the passage here about God's love for us in Christ. And I say, I understand this passage is about the security of the believer. And yet even unbelievers can listen and learn. And we have folks come to our church often that are not believers. They're not saved. A friend will invite them. Or they'll just hear our television or radio or print ministry out in the community. And they'll come and visit our assembly. And invariably, they'll sit there with people who rejoice in the riches of God's grace to us in Christ. They'll hear the songs of the faith sung. They'll study in the Word of God with us. And invariably, we'll say, boy, this is different. This is different. And it's meant to be different because it is different. Not different for different sakes, but because we're talking about life. You see, religion is a set of do's and don'ts, rules and regulations whereby men try to please God and get by the judgment. Christianity is not a religion. We're not preaching a religion. We're preaching a relationship with the living God, not a dead idol somewhere. Christianity is not built on the coffin lid of its founder like every other world religion is. We're talking about a living relationship with the living God. We're talking about possessing the life that is in Christ Jesus. And that life comes to you through the Word of God. Jesus said, "The words that I speak unto you, their spirit and their life." That's how God's Spirit works. And that's why the Word of God is so important to us. Romans 5, verse 1, Paul says, being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace when we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Those are the assets that God and His grace has given to us. And the first five chapters of Romans have dealt with extensively the issue of these divine assets that God's grace has given to us and the identity and position that we have in Christ. Not only so, this is not just some pie in the sky kind of a thing. This is something that affects the nasty now and now in the life of a believer. Not only so, we not only have this wonderful position and are able to rejoice in hope of the glory of God being ours and sharing His glorification in the ages to come, but right now, we glory in tribulations, in the troubles and the problems of life right now, knowing we understand something that allows us to do this, that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. You see, when our faith is tried, when the problems and troubles come, we know some things about that. We know that by relying on God's Word, we'll be able to endure and stay with the truth and have peace underneath the pressures and the troubles of life, and that gives us the ability to skillfully handle everything that comes into our life, all the sufferings and all the difficulty, and that results in a confidence in God's working in us and through us that makes us bold and without ashamed, and it gives us confidence. And all of this is because all of it shows how much He values and esteems us, how thoroughly He has equipped us to function here on planet Earth, no matter what the circumstances, for His glory. So we rejoice in tribulation because we know that they don't come from His wrath. He's not sending them to us in His anger to get even with us, but rather God is using them to build us up and to make us stronger. You know, it wouldn't make a lot of sense for you and me to know all these wonderful doctrines and this about this position that we have in Christ and this identity that's ours in Christ Jesus as new creatures. What would be the sense of knowing all of that if you never had an opportunity in your life to put it to use and to put it in practice and to see it live in you? It'd all just be mental gymnastics and some esoterical, mystical kind of a... But you see, what God does is in the details of our life, right down where the rubber hits the road, these truths come into our lives and the life of Christ lives through us. Paul said, for to me to live is Christ. Not rules and regulations and performances, but Christ living in me. And that's the issue here. Now, all of these things about time and the impact, it's all associated and it's all possible because all of those things cause us to understand in a practical way God's love for us. In order that we might understand what God's love for us is really like and about, so that we don't misunderstand and assume, as many do, that the love of God for you and for me is tied to our circumstances, our surroundings, our feelings, our health, our bank accounts, how people relate to us, so that we don't mistakenly think that God's love and God's approval and God's estimation of us is tied to all the human viewpoint ways of determining value. Paul lays out in the next few verses a very clear statement about the love of God. The love of God, the value and esteem that God has for us. He says in verse 6, for, here's God's love now. For when we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now I want you to notice that, because, and I'm gonna write those three. There's three words here I want to put on the board because I don't want you to miss them. In due time, we were without strength. When that was our case, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8, but God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the for us. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. You see, when he talks about being without strength, he's talking about being helpless. You couldn't do anything to help yourself. When he talks about we were yet sinners, he's talking about your sinfulness. You're still going about in rebellion and sinfulness and selfish activities. Then he talks about when we were enemies. That's our willfulness. We were doing it our way. We weren't going to let God rule over us. We weren't going to let God be our God. We were going to do it our way, and we were going to thumb our nose in His face. Now that describes the ramifications of sin in our life. The nature of sin is that it debilitates you. It makes you helpless, without strength, unable just to get up and do anything on your own. Sinfulness. There's the actions of sin, going out and just transgressing and doing things that are wrong to do. The actions of sin. Willfulness, the attitude of sin. Enemies in your minds, Paul said, by wicked works. Hard attitude of rebellion against God. Hostility toward... That's a pretty fair description of mankind and the way we were before we met the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what God's answer to all of that is? The answer to all of that is that Jesus Christ died for us. When Jesus Christ died at Calvary and was buried and was raised again the third day, that's God's answer for our helplessness, God's answer for our sinfulness, God's answer for our willfulness. Now you understand what it means in verse 6 when he says, when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died. Do you understand the helplessness that sin puts you in? Come up with me, if you will, over to Proverbs chapter number 5, for example. You see, that's what sin does. When he says, for when we were yet without strength, the basis of the love of God being shed abroad in our hearts is Calvary. God Almighty is working in us what He worked for us at Calvary. You see, when Jesus Christ died for us, God takes that truth when you get saved, He puts that in your heart, and then He begins to take the reality of what happened at Calvary and work it in us that believe, and in order to sustain us and to provide the assurance of God's love for us. There is the objective, historically demonstrated fact of God's love for us in that Jesus Christ died for us. And Paul is saying in verse 5 here that the Holy Ghost takes that love and sheds it abroad in our hearts as we understand the details of it. You see, the most practical thing you'll ever have in your life is doctrine, sound doctrine out of the Word of God rightly divided, that causes you to understand the objective facts of God's value for you and God's love for you, rather than just some subjective feelings. You know, somebody says, well, you know, I prayed the sinner's prayer, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And God be merciful to me. He'll help me out and I'll help Him out. Listen, why would God Almighty want to be merciful to you? Even if you ask Him, Lord, be merciful to me, why would He do it? Well, you know yourself well enough to know you don't really know an answer in you why He would do it. You say, well, I got some good works. Yeah, I know you have, but everybody else had. You take Adolf Hitler and Al Capone, infamous figures in 20th century history. They had some good things about them. You know, I took a book one time on the life of Hitler, a picture book of World War II, and it had pictures of Adolf Hitler. And every time you'd see a picture of him, he's scowling. Well, that's a pretty fair representation of the character of the man, I would assume. And I was turning, going through that, and I noticed that he was always mean and sternly. And one picture they had in that book, where he's sitting out on a veranda with several of his friends or his henchmen, and there was a little girl, about 4 years old, and he was talking to her, and he had her on his knee, and he was talking to her, and he was smiling. Just like you would smile if a little four-year-old girl was sitting on your knee, and she's obviously was jabbering and entertaining him, and old Adolf Hitler was smiling just like you'd smile. You see, he was human. And for all of his wickedness, there was a little bit of the other there too. He said, well, I got some good works. Yeah, well, so did he have a few somewhere buried down in his life. You say, well, look, the Bible says that all of your righteousness, every good thing you ever did, is as filthy rags in the sight of God. You see, it's God with whom we have to do. The Bible says that they that compare themselves among themselves are not wise. It's not smart to compare yourself with me or me with you. You look around in a group of people. Go to a football game. Go to a basketball game. Go to a play. Go to church. Go anywhere you want to go. You can look around that crowd of people and you can always find somebody that you're better than. Somebody you can look down at. Can't you? You know the problem with that is? You can also find somebody there that's better than you that you have to look up to. Can't you? You see, when you compare yourself among yourself, you always get into that, well, I'm kind of a situation. You know what he says here? When we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. When you were flat on your back in the mud looking up, seeing stars, Christ died for you. That's when it took place. Now, you need to understand something about what sin does to you. And by the way, that's what God's trying to work in you. God isn't trying to work in you some law program where you perform and perform. He's trying to cause you to understand how much He loves you and values you and what He's provided for you as a free gift in His Son. Without strength, He says, helpless. Why? In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. You know why you're helpless? Because you're ungodly. You're without God. And thus, utterly helpless. Sin, you see, you can't control sin. You never can, you never could, you never can. Sin enslaves. The Lord Jesus Christ said, whosoever committeth sin is the servant, the slave of sin. And He didn't say everyone except you. He didn't say everyone except me. He said, whoever commits sin. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 22, it says, His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. You see, what happens and what gets you, it's not that God has to come get even. It's not that God inflicts you with something. Your sins get you. And his own iniquity shall take the wicked. He shall be holden with the cords of his sins. And I know what you say. You say, well, I can quit any time, preacher. I don't have to do it. I can quit. I can let it go. I can not do it. It won't master me. And it just puts its bonds around you and its chains around you. And you one day you'll come to the place where you say, I think I'm going to stop. And you'll begin to distend your muscles and you'll begin to fight against the chains, and there'll be a rattling of the chains of sin as you go down into the grave. Behold, your sins will find you out. You know why? Jesus Christ said, whosoever commits sin is the servant, the slave of sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 17, Paul talks about the time when we as believers were the servants of sin. You know why he calls it that? He calls it that because that's what sin does. It binds you. The classic illustration of that's old Samson back there in the Old Testament, one of the judges of Israel. Strong man. God gave him the blessing of physical strength through his Nazarite vow, and then Delilah came and Delilah deceived him finally. He tried to outwit her, but he finally succumbed to the lust of his flesh. and to the appetites of his sensual nature. And he finally told Delilah the secret of his strength, and she violated his Nazarite vow by cutting his hair, and he had no strength, and the Philistines came upon him. And there's a verse over there in Judges 16 that talks about Samson. He's blinded. His eyes have been gouged out. Sin blinds you. You never see straight under sin. I don't know what your sin is today. Maybe it's booze. Maybe it's sex. Maybe it's ego. Maybe it's drugs. Maybe it's theft and robbery and greed. Maybe it's just an evil temper and a nasty disposition and a touchy spirit. Maybe it's envy. Maybe it's pride. I don't know what your sin is today. I mean, you can identify that. I just talk generically with you about you. You know what it does? It blinds you so you can't see the truth about what's going on. And old Samson's there. He's blinded and he's bound to the wheel there, to the grist mill. Sin binds you. It ties you up. And as hard as he'd want to get loose, he couldn't get loose. Why? He's bound. And then it says, and he's grinding at the wheel. You know what sin does? It blinds you. And then it binds you. And then it grinds you down to nothing. And you know what you can do about it? Nothing. You know why? You're helpless. You're helpless. You can't lift yourself out of sin. You can't overcome the results of sin in your life. You know what you do when you try? The hole just gets deeper. You know the only way out of sin today is Jesus Christ. The only way out of your helplessness, the only way out of your hopelessness, the only way out of the blinding, binding, grinding penalty of sin is what Jesus Christ did for you. And hallelujah, that's enough. He set me free. We used to sing a song down south that said, "He set me free. He set me free. Yes, He broke the bars of prison for me." You know how he did it? He went to Calvary and died for your sins. And he that is dead is freed from sin, Romans 6:7 says. So there's your helplessness. He sees you in your helplessness, and what does he do? He dies for the ungodly. Somebody said, "I thought he just died for the elect." Well, the Bible says he died for the ungodly. You find somebody who's not ungodly, and you can find somebody who's he didn't die for. Somebody said, "Well, he didn't die for those people over there. They aren't the elect." Well, then they must not be ungodly, because the Bible says he died for the ungodly. And if you're ungodly, he died for you. You say, "Well, that's not me." Well, then, you know, you go look somewhere else for a Savior, I guess. Verse number 7, he says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die." Uh-oh. See, it did get you in there. "Scarcely for a righteous man would one die. But peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly." You know, God condemns sin. There we are out here doing all these things. Here we are helpless to get out of sin. Now we're out here in our sin, just flailing away in it, in the sinful evil actions. Verse 7 tells you, "Scarcely for a righteous man," that's a moral, upright, good-hearted, sacrificing person. "Scarcely for a righteous man would one die." Some, you know, moralistic, upright stickler, somebody who's just a real, you know, moral stickler, for moral standards. Nobody's going to die for somebody like that. They aggravate you. "Peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die." I mean, that's a gracious, generous, benevolent, kind, generous person. And you know people like that. They're just good people. Somebody might die for them. But that wasn't your case. God commended his love towards you when you weren't right and you weren't good. You were a stinker. You were a sinner. You were actively engaged in rebellion against him. Christ died for you. You know what the wages of sin is? It's death. You know what Christ did? He died. He paid the wage for you. Verse number 9, it says, "Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." You know something, folks? The judgment fell on him that ought to fell on you for the things you've done. Then verse number 10, he says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son." An enemy is somebody who's hostile and his attitude is against you. You know what he says over there in Colossians? He says, "And you who were enemies in your minds by wicked works, you knew the things you were doing were against him, and you did them anyway, because you're going to have your own way." That's the attitude of sin. Helplessness, sinfulness, now the willfulness, the attitude of rebellion. Willful, rebellious, just going to do my own thing, have my own way. And what does God do? He reconciles us unto himself by the death of his son. You remember what Jesus did? He stood before the high priest, and they said, "Answer, tell us who you are." And he answered them not a word. He stood before Pilate, and Pilate said, "Look at all these that witness against you." And he answered him not a word. You know what he was doing? He was taking your blame and my blame. God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You know what you need to do? You need to soak up the good news of the gospel. You need to soak up the good news of God's love for you and what he's done for you. You need to have it nailed down clear in your mind as evidence and a full understanding in your heart of what God has done for you in Christ, so that you can be ready and stabilized by that. So that when your helplessness appears, so that when your sinful actions appear, and when the willfulness of your heart comes up, you can understand that God's already taken care of it in his Son and has already provided victory over it all in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the answer is in what God's provided and the assets in his Son. Thanks for being with us today. Till next time, Maranatha.
Thank you, Brother Jordan, for that message from the Word of God. Friends, we have a cassette tape that we'd like you to have to go along with today's study. The tape is entitled, God's Love for Us. It's yours free of charge. It's our way of saying thanks for listening. We'll be happy to see that you receive your free copy along with a free subscription to our monthly Bible study, The Grace Journal, if you simply write us here at The Message of Grace. The address should be on your screen. That's The Message of Grace, Box 97, Bloomingdale, Illinois, 60108. If you prefer, you can also call us during normal business hours at area code 708-529-0520. Request tape offer number 236. That's tape offer number 236. The Message of Grace is a ministry of Grace School of the Bible, and we're glad you've been with us here today. If our study together has been a help to you, we'd be happy to put you in touch with a Bible study in this area where the message of God's wonderful grace is proclaimed from His rightly divided Word. And friend, if you are still not sure of salvation, that your sins are forgiven, and that you have your eternal life as present possession, let us know. We're happy to send you some gospel literature that will show you the way. That address again is The Message of Grace, Box 97, Bloomingdale, Illinois, 60108. Thanks for being with us today, and God's best until we meet next time for another Message of Grace.